Genesis chapter 49, the blessing of Jacob, and we read from verse 22 his blessing on Joseph. Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. I'm trying these morning studies just to bring something very simple of a devotional nature before us, because we're not quite ready for very heavy studies in the morning, and I think we all need a spiritual uplift from time to time. The chapter that we have before us this morning is a very interesting one. As you readily see, it is the blessing and the prophecy of aged Jacob. If you glance back at verse 1, I think you'll get the setting of it. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now, had we read back in chapter 48 and verse 10 of that chapter, we'd have read, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And I would like tomorrow morning to deal with the incident that follows that 10th verse, the blessing of Jacob on the sons of Joseph. But I think we can see from the chapter before us this morning that while Jacob's natural vision might be dim, in other words, he might be blind physically, there was nothing wrong with his spiritual vision. And he's able to look down through the ages to what he speaks of in verse 1 of our chapter as the last days. And guided by the Spirit of God, he gives a remarkable prophecy concerning the future of his sons. Would that not remind us that of the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, though our outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. Inevitably, our physical faculties fail. We are experiencing that. We have to accept it. Each one of us finds, as the years pass over us, that they exact their toll. And various faculties that were once strong are now far from that. We have to accept that. It's the course of nature. And yet I do not think that we should permit that to bring us into the phase of mind, the frame of mind that would seem to feel that it's inevitable, because we might be failing physically, that we need to be declining spiritually. I do not think that at all. Though our outward man may be perishing, as Paul says, our inner man should be renewed day by day. And as we go on through life, we should actually be becoming stronger physically. Spiritually, though we may be becoming weaker physically. So that in Jacob we see natural eyesight failing, spiritual eyesight keen. And surely that should be true of us. With some years of experience behind us, with study and reading of the Word of God behind us, surely we should be able to see spiritually what we could not when we were much younger in the faith. Now there are those who see in this chapter and in these prophecies of Jacob regarding his sons, his 12 sons, there are those who see a complete outline of the history of the nation of Israel. Various ones of these sons are grouped together by these, and they are taught to present to us various outstanding periods. In fact, 7 periods. Past, present, and future in the history of Israel. Now, I have to confess, I have never had time to follow out that line of thought so that I cannot speak from personal study regarding it. But those who see in such an outline place Joseph here as the one who presents the time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, personally, from the words of verse 1, I personally prefer the thought that what is given to us by the Spirit of God here is not only blessing on the individual sons and their descendants, but rather a prophetic description of the last days. For it seems to me that's exactly what it says. That which shall befall you in the last days. Now the last days in Scripture, I believe, is a term that refers to the Messianic age. The time when our Lord returns, sets up his kingdom here on the earth. It may include some of the events immediately prior to that. But I believe that that is the thought in this term, the last days, which you come across quite frequently in both the Old and the New Testaments. But we are not going to think so much along that line this morning. We just want to get some devotional thought from what is said regarding Joseph here, that will be a help to us in our spiritual life and testimony for him. The first thing you notice, at least the first thing I notice, is the large amount of space that is given to Joseph. If you take time to count up the words, I think you will find that there are over 140. I think it's about 145 words devoted to Joseph alone here. Now, Jacob had 4 firstborn. That is because he had 4 wives, there were 4 sons who were firstborn. There was the firstborn of Leah. There was the firstborn of Zilpah. And there was the firstborn of Bilhah. But these all put together, all that God has to tell us in this chapter about those other 3 firstborn is just a little over 100 words. What I'm trying to point out is that more than 3 times is said regarding Joseph than any other of these. In fact, there is more said regarding him than all these other 3 put together. Now, I have noticed in studying my Bible that when God devotes a large amount of space in His inspired Word to any person or any incident or any truth, certainly He would attract our attention to that. That seems very obvious. And so, of all of these sons, more is said regarding Joseph. Certainly, the Spirit of God must desire to focus our attention on him and what is said regarding him. The only other one who is given very much space in this prophecy of Jacob is Judah. And that is quite significant too, because Judah was to be the royal tribe. And while Judah failed, miserably failed, yet Judah did not forfeit the royal prerogative. And from Judah came the line of kings in Israel that was of God. And ultimately, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater son of great King David. But now let us just look a little at what the old man, unable to see physically, but able to perceive spiritually what lies ahead, let us see what the Spirit of God gave him to utter regarding this man Joseph. Joseph, he says, is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, the very first thing I think that would impress you, certainly impresses me, is that this man and his descendants are going to be fruitful. That lies on the very surface. It's the simplest thought there. It would seem to me that we have here the picture of a vineyard. A vineyard surrounded for its protection by a wall, as was the case. One of the things that impresses you when you make your first visit to Israel is all the stone walls. They have some little fields, I suppose they call them, not much bigger than this chapel. And yet around that little field, which to us would scarcely seem like a good backyard, they have a stone wall all around there. And of course, when you see all the stones down there in Judea, you don't wonder why they used them for making walls. It was cheap material. Stones everywhere. But that impresses you as you ride on through the country. These stone walls around these little bits of property, so that you can understand that such a valuable piece of property as a vineyard would be protected by a wall. And it seems to me that is the picture here. Looking into that vineyard, over the wall, you immediately are attracted to one tree. It has grown higher than any of the others. It has shot its branches out wider than any of the others. That's a common phenomenon in nature, of course. I have planted two trees in exactly the same kind of ground. I've given them exactly the same kind of care. And for reasons that I don't know, one grew and the other remained a dwarf. But it seems to me that's what the picture is here. Now, there's a striking little thought here lying a little below the surface that you may want to think a little about. I have done considerable on it. The word bow here is the Hebrew word ben. B-E-N. Now, Ben in Hebrew means son. Benjamin. Wherever you have a proper name in the Old Testament with Ben, it's the son of something or someone. Now, every other place in the entire Old Testament, with exception of one that I'm going to show you, this word is always translated son, which is perfectly correct. Ben is a son. And yet it's translated thou here, as it is in Psalm 80, which I want to take a minute to look at. But when I see that, it seems to me that old Jacob, guided by the Spirit, must have been thinking of his sons as the trees in that vineyard. That's the only thought I can come up with. He's thinking of that vineyard. As it were, he sees 12 trees planted in it. But this tree, this Ben, is the most striking, the most outstanding of the lot. And right here, let us just take time to turn to that other reference. You may be interested in it. Psalm 80. And I believe it's about verse 15. Before we read that 15th verse, you might read verse 1. Which gives us the connection. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Now, I believe that the term Joseph here is used for all of Israel. Once or twice, maybe two or three times, the term Joseph is used for the entire nation of Israel, just as you have sometimes it's called Jacob, sometimes it's called Israel. There are two or three instances in which it seems to be called Joseph, and each of those incidents is related either directly or indirectly to Egypt and their deliverance from it. Now that, of course, makes it quite clear to me. Had it not been for Joseph, they would not have been delivered. It was Moses, certainly, that led them out. But it was Joseph that preserved them when they came down to Egypt. As he himself could say, God sent me before you to preserve you. And so, because he had been the preserver of his people, his family, his name is attached to the entire nation on a few occasions. Now, with that in mind, and you see what the psalmist Asaph is writing about here, look at verse 15. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. That seems to me to tie in with what we've been saying in Genesis 49. Jacob was thinking of a vineyard. The vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that the vineyard is a common simile for the nation of Israel. Then he said, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, the Ben, the son. The only other time in our entire Old Testament that Ben is translated other than son is here and over in Genesis 49 that we're studying. So I learn another very nice little thing about Joseph here. He must be the branch that was made strong for the Lord. And so I learn the thought that Joseph, and it's so apparent, isn't it, from what we've studied, he was the branch made strong by the Lord for the carrying out of the Lord's purpose. Who would have thought that? The lad that was keeping his father's sheep. The boy that was sold. The young man that went to slavery. The man forgotten in the prison for 2 years. God was making him strong for himself. So that when the time came, he had those necessary qualities for the carrying out of the purpose of God. Doesn't that help us to understand a little of why certain things come into our lives? God permits adversity to come. God permits trial, testing. It may be bereavement. It may be loss. It may be frustrated purposes. What's God doing? He's making us strong for himself. Weaklings cannot fulfill the purpose of God. And the only way he can strengthen us, the only way he can give us that moral and spiritual fiber that will fit us to fill the place he wants us to fill, is to test and try and permit adversity to come. But how much it helps if we look behind the circumstances and see God making us strong. I've often referred to the fact that you go into a forest, particularly, let us say, a pine forest. The trees have grown tall and straight. And they're really lovely to look at. And it's a quiet place to walk through. The gray pines towering above you. But just let a storm sweep through. And you know what happens to those tall pines. They're either uprooted or they're snapped in pieces. Why? They have been so close together. They've been preserved. They've been protected. They can't stand by themselves. But look out there in that pasture field. There's that lonely oak out there. And the wind has blown at it from every direction. The storms have struck at it. The rain has beaten down upon it. And the storm passes over it. And it's left as strong or stronger than ever. If you examine that tree, you will find strong fibers in it. But those winds of adversity have helped to produce. So it is with Christian character. So it was with Joseph. As we learn in the next verse, when we come to that, he was one who knew what it was to be shot at, to be grieved, to be hated. We've studied all that. Now none of us likes that. We'd rather be where we can lean on others. We'd like to be more or less sheltered. That's the natural tendency. But if we're going to grow strong, if we're going to be made strong by God so we can stand for Him, we must know something of adversity. Now as the old man, as it were, looks out over his vineyard, and he sees the 12 trees, and he sees one growing taller, spreading out its bends, its branches, or its daughters. And there again we have a lovely touch in the Hebrew. The word for branches in verse 22 is daughters. And the son produces the daughters. And the bough produces the branches. To me it's a lovely picture. But as Jacob looks out over the vineyard and sees this outstanding tree there, as it were, the thought comes into his mind, why this one? Taller, broader, more fruitful than the others. And he tells us why. It's a fruitful bough by a well. Yes, there's an unseen source of supply. And Joseph, as it were, has sunk his roots deep down into that hidden source of strength and supply and nourishment, and as a result, has been able to grow. That is what is said of the remnant in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 37, about verse 31, they shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. And wherever there is fruitfulness, there must be that hidden source of supply. We know that in nature, and so I need not take time to illustrate it any further. But Jacob sees Joseph growing because of that well that supplied the roots with freshness. Well, stopping and thinking over the life of Joseph as we have studied it together, what well was there that Joseph, we're thinking of him just as a man now, what well was there that Joseph was able to draw strength from that enabled him not to be crushed, but to grow and to become fruitful? As I think over the life of Joseph, it seems to me that that well would signify his acceptance of the will of God. That seems to me the only thing that could have kept him in all the vicissitudes of life that he experienced, in all of those difficult circumstances he found himself in. And you remember when he's revealing himself to his brethren, I think he puts his finger on that. I think he indicates the secret of his life when he said it was not you, but God. I think that must have kept him down there in Egypt. They sold me. They hated me. But it must have been that God permitted it. It seems to me that's the only thing that could have kept him those 2 years in the prison. God has permitted it. Why did the butler forget? I did everything I could for him. He forgot me. God has permitted it. And so, in the end of his dealings with his brethren, you remember, again and again he refers to the fact, God sent me before you. So it was God that permitted that pit in the wilderness. It was God that permitted that prison in Egypt. It was God that permitted all these things. I think that's the wonderful well that you and I have to learn to draw from. I am not going to say, I don't feel quite ready to say, that God sends everything into our life. But I am absolutely convinced God permits everything to come into our life. Reminds me of the dear old widow lady on her knees praying to God to send her some bread. She was destitute, and some young fellows heard her prayer and they thought they'd have some fun. So they went and bought a couple of loaves of bread, and they opened the door and they threw the loaves in. And when she saw the loaves there, still on her knees, she said, "Praise the Lord." And she began to thank God for answering her prayer. And, of course, this was the time for them, so they opened the door and come in. Said, "Now, Grandma, God didn't send you that bread. We did." She said, "That's all right. The Lord sent it, even though the devil did deliver it." I think there's a lot of truth in that. God can use even the devil to deliver what you and I need. And I think sometimes he makes them. But you look beyond the delivery boy and you see the God. I think that's the way with, that's what I get out of the well in Joseph's life. Wherever he is, whatever's happening, God has permitted this. I'm going to draw my water, says Joseph, from that. And as a result, he grows fruitful. And his branches reach over the wall, outside the confines of that little family of 12 trees. Now, isn't that exactly what we saw? Now, some of the branches would be inside the wall. And you remember we saw how Joseph was used of God to preserve his own family. God never leads us to neglect our own to care for others. We have a responsibility first of all at home. Then when we meet that responsibility, our branches can run over the wall. But I'm quite sure all of them didn't run over the wall. If you have a fruit tree planted in your yard, you don't mind if a branch goes over the fence and the neighbors get some good oranges over there. But you'd feel awfully bad if all the branches decide to go over to the neighbors, wouldn't you? And you had to go to the market and buy your oranges while your neighbor is enjoying the ones off your tree. Well, it would take a lot of grace to be happy about that, wouldn't it? You might have to put up with it. But he provided under God for his family. But then his branches ran over the wall and he provided for Egypt. And his branches ran a little farther over the wall, and he provided for those countries that were neighbors to Egypt. And remember, they all came down to buy food. What a fruitful tree he was. And that is what God wants you and me to be. He wants us to be fruitful boughs, planted by the well of water. My, if we were just to follow that thought, wouldn't it be interesting? It would take us over to Numbers. And in Numbers 26, we would see God forcing that hireling prophet Balaam to liken Israel to cedar trees planted by the waters. It would take us to Psalm 1, and we'd see the godly man as a tree planted by the waters, bringing forth his fruit in his season, his leaf not withering. It would take us on to Jeremiah 17, and we'd see the man who trusts in the Lord likened to a tree planted by the waters. Yes. And thank God if you and I accept as from the Lord his dealings with us, if we're able to rely and rest upon the will of God in our life, I believe it can bring fruitfulness through us to those closest to us and those far beyond us. I bow me to thy will, O God, said the hymn writer, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I'd seek to please thee more and more. It's easier to write that. It's easier to recite that than it is to live it. I bow me to thy will, O God. All thy ways accept. No. No, the hymn writer went a little deeper than accepting. All thy ways adore. It's one thing to say, to accept it. Well, I can't change it. I'm just going to put up with it. No. I adore. It's the best thing that could possibly come to me. Now, it's hard to say that. The tears running down your cheek and your heart crushed. It's hard to say, I adore thy ways. You remember Job When he received those successive blows, that is the message of those successive blows, after they'd all come in, it says what? That Job worshiped. Now, he didn't thank God. There's some things in life you can't thank God for. He didn't praise God. There's some things I don't think you can praise God for. But you can always worship. And that's what Job did. He worshiped. He bowed his head in adoration of the God of heaven. And that's what you and I can do under any circumstance. And so, this man Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. The branches reach on over. And the next verse brings us to his adversity. We have looked at that adversity. We referred to it again and again, so we need not linger. But someone has said that it's under the fruitful tree you will see some sticks and stones lying. Nobody bothers to throw a stone at an empty tree. There's nothing to knock down. But if there's a well-laden tree there with fruit on it, some boy's going to sling a stone at it to get himself a good apple or a good orange or something else. And so you can expect that the archers would shoot at this fruitful tree. But there's just one other thought I'd like to get in. I think you'll find many more in this blessing. But in spite of this, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the adversity, in spite of the opposition to him, verse 24 says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Isn't that rather an odd expression? The arms of his hands. Well, of course, the thought, the simile here is an archer with a bow and an arrow. Now, the hands are very necessary with a bow and arrow, but hands without arms are no good. It's the arms that give the power. And where there's the strong arm, then the string of the bow is drawn back, and when it's released, then the arrow flies straight and direct and powerful toward its mark. And so the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Well, what does that mean? Well, the only way I can understand it, maybe you can understand a little different, but I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 13 for just a closing thought. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 16, I think we shall read. Maybe we better pick it up a little. We'll take verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, are you going to leave me the way Elijah did? And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. Now you can just see the king taking a bow the way he would, or any archer would. And he put his hands upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and so on. That's all that we'll read. You see the picture? Elisha the prophet, the man of God, is dying. The king comes down to see him. He says, "Now, king, take up a bow and arrow." So he gets it. "Now put your hands on it." So he gets his bow and his arrow. He's got his hands all ready. And the old prophet reaches over and puts his hands over the hands of the king, directing him. You see? The top hands would be the ones that would guide. Now, let's open that window. They open the window, and the string comes back, and it's guided. The bow and the arrow are directed by the man of God. Oh, but you say he's almost dead. What strength would he have? No. The king had the physical strength, but the man of God had the spiritual guidance. And when the arrow went out the window, the physical strength was used, but the man of God was the one that directed the arrow. Therefore, he's able to save the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now, that's what I get out of Genesis 49. The arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And if the feeble, failing hands of the old prophet could direct the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, how much more when the almighty hands come over the hands of Joseph? Isn't it nice to think? Whatever you are attempting to do for God, to think of those mighty hands just placed over yours. So feeble, so failing. "Lord, I don't know what direction this ought to go." And then you feel the hand of the Almighty God over yours, directing you and empowering you and leading you and guiding you. And the arrow goes just where God wants it to go. The arms of his hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given to us that infinite source of strength and sustenance and freshness that we so constantly need in our lives for thee. Lord, we can become dry and barren and burnt up down here without thee. But we do pray that we may draw from that infinite source that which will be of real blessing to us and through us to others. Make us fruitful, Lord. May we not be like thine earthly people, Israel, of whom thou didst say, "They are an empty vine, they bring forth fruit unto themselves." Deliver us, Father, from just living for self,